So I hope everybody's been enjoying this series as much as I have. I really do. I hope that, and I believe that it's very important for us to take time to reevaluate ourselves from time to time and reevaluate ourselves to set a more positive direction. And I think this series has for sure given us some good principles. And I think everything that we've heard so far, and I know that we missed the second service, you know, last week, but just take what you've learned. Hopefully you came to the first service again. You know, maybe there's some principles there. Helps carry us over and help us do that. And today, you know, today I hope is no different. As we conclude the series with resetting our hands, you know, my hope is that I can challenge us in one last way that will make 2019 our best year yet. And for those of us that had a great 2018, that's fantastic. Let's carry it on. Let's spread that. Let's continue that on. I think for a lot of us, when we hear about our hands in church, you know, our thoughts immediately go towards being asked to go out and serve others in our community, to volunteer our time. And which, in essence, you know, takes away from other things that we're currently doing, you know, to which we maybe groan or maybe just give, you know, just enough that we feel satisfied about it. It's not that the need is gone, but we feel good ourselves that we've done just enough. We've hit that minimum that we can say, yeah, we did it. Now, the need hasn't ended, but we feel better. And that's exactly what using our hands as God's hands here on this earth means. You know, but today I'm going to throw a curveball a little bit. Today is not actually going to be the main foundation we're going to talk about, this service, these using our hands, this going out and ministering. And it's super important that we do help our community to identify a need, to extend ourselves and to do it with a proper heart and a proper mind, you know, so that we can, you know, not only help others, but also show them what Jesus is all about. But before I begin down that road that I'm going to talk about today, I want to talk about a few things for the next few minutes about preparing our thoughts, honing in our perception, because I think this is where a lot of us have to do a lot of our work, is in our mind, isn't it? We can get there and we can look good and we can feel good and we can see it through with a smile. But what is our mind thinking about? Okay, this is over at 10. What do I have to do at 11? For so many of us, we have a to-do list that is so long that we can't even focus on our present moment. So I want to take this time and I want to try to talk about perception a little bit. Now, my son Noah, he's my six-year-old. And he's on a swim team and he absolutely loves it. And he had a swim meet one time where they met. And again, it's just kind of swimming. It's not really competitive. It's more just swimming. But he was put in lane two. There's six lanes to this pool. And so he went in lane two, did his first thing, and we were all sitting beside, and we were cheering him on, you know, and he got out. He had the biggest smile after he had his first meet done, the first leg of this anyway. And as you know, if you guys ever watch swimming on TV or anything, most of these guys are doing multiple different things. They're doing different, 50 meters, freestyles, backstrokes, whatever. Well, the first one was freestyle, then he had to do the backstroke, which is actually his best stroke that he does. But he was in lane five, not in lane two. Threw him off completely. He started crying. He just threw an absolute fit and did not want to continue. He thought, in his mind, he was always going to be in lane two. That's what he thought. He thought, this is my lane. So when they switched lanes, it blew up his world. He had no idea what to do about it. And so we were able to collect him back and at least get him to go again, but I will honestly say, as a parent, I went and begged that they moved him to lane two again just so he can get his meet done, and they did, and so he got back in the pool. But, and also, you know, as that happened, I decided that I would go in and, you know, as when we have children, we go, if they get into something we don't really truly understand, don't we go research it a little bit? Don't we go and try to figure out some of it? So I did this, and I came across, just reading randomly online, I came across a story of a mother. She said that her daughter, who was 9 years old, was starting her fourth season of swim. She said that her daughter loved to swim, loved the pool, loved the swim team, loved the people on her team. She just loved everything about it. But she would lose every single race. And usually she would come in last. And mom thought that she would want to quit. But she didn't want to quit because she was super happy. It was a great social environment for her. But she just kept losing all the races. So at the beginning of her fourth season, her mother was writing her events. If you guys don't know about racing, a lot of times they have multiple events. They need to know where to be, so they write their events on a black marker on their arm. And so her mother was doing this, and then she got down on her knee and she looks at her daughter in the eyes and told her, "Now, I want you to get out there and I want you to win this race." Now, the mother recalled at this moment that her daughter's eyes got so big and she looked at her and she said, "It's a race? I thought we were here to meet people." See, in swimming, they're called swim meets, not swim races. So her perception was she was just there to meet people. She didn't care how she did. She was just swimming. But here's the reason why I use that illustration and use the illustration of Noah. Is every once in a while, and we've all had these, there's kind of this aha moment, isn't there? There's this, we suddenly see something about our world differently. Whether it be a relationship, our school, grades, our jobs. In that moment, it's like nothing actually changes, but your perspective changes in such an extraordinary way that you really see the world differently. You see it differently. Action doesn't happen at that moment. We're seeing it differently. You see the world perhaps as it actually is, not the way that you have been taught to see it. Now, Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he says this. He says, "We see the world not as it is, but as we are, or as we are conditioned or taught to see it." So what this means is that every single one of us can be holding on to views or holding on to perspectives that are actually holding us back. That like the girl in the illustration, we could be holding on to a perspective or a view of something. I mean, we see it the way that we see it, and consequently, we act the way that we are taught to act or do what we are supposed to do based on how we see it. And from our perspective, from the way that we see it, from our part of the world, we could actually be holding us back from being better. And this is why for Christians, we have a central idea that the Apostle Paul called renewing the mind in the Bible. I don't know if you guys remember that. But renewing the mind is basically this. We're learning to see the world the way that God sees the world, so that when God asks us to do something, that it makes more sense. Learning to see the world the way that God created the world, learning to see relationships the way that God created relationships, learning how to serve others the way that God created serving others, learning to see the world the way that God created it to be so that what He has asked us to do makes more sense. Because when we see how God sees, we will be more inclined to do as God says. And that's what bringing that part, that perception down. Now, wouldn't that be a fantastic focal prayer of us? Shouldn't we get on our knees and ask this daily? God, let me see as you see. And here's why this is important, because when you're raising children, it's not enough to say, do as I say. You guys ever do that? You have a children or a grandchild or something, and they say, why? And you say, because I said so? Because you know you really don't have the greatest of reason, but you see the end result. Right? You want them to do as you say, but at some point that needs to change over to see as I see. You know, there will be less resistance if you see as I see. And so sometimes we explain it. And sometimes as boss at work and stuff like that, don't we explain stuff to people so they can help see our vision? See, we're helping change their perception of what the end product is supposed to be. And see, that's exactly how our Heavenly Father feels about us. Our Heavenly Father wants us to see as He sees so that we will be more inclined to do as He does, which was live a life of serving others. And God knew that we would need help with this, so He sent His Son Jesus into the world so that we would have an actual visual picture of what that looked like to help us see as He sees. And through Jesus, we get to as close to understanding God as we will ever get. Jesus was God in a body, and Jesus made sure that we remembered this connection when He said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." So today, we're going to talk about resetting our hands, and I believe that it'd be very easy to get up here today and talk about serving others, and because that's what, that's what it means, right, to serve others. You know, maybe helping a nonprofit or doing outreach ministries through our church or on the mission fields. And don't get me wrong, those things are all very, very important. You know, those are things that we all should be doing. And Bob talked about similar things in his first service. And every single outreach or servanthood that we can possibly do is of the utmost importance to serving. And we want our church to be known as a serving church. And I do hope that you guys made it to both services today, because you know I'm not going to talk about those things today. I think Bob did a fantastic job with that. So for the rest of our time today, I'm going to talk about the one place we may use our hands quite possibly the most, and that's at work. Now, for some people, you may say, I'm too young for work, right? Well, there's good implications here for if you're still going to school or if you're just out of the workforce. There's also good implications for those that are saying, well, I'm already outside of work, right? We all have people that we come in contact with. It doesn't actually have to be the people at work. But in order to kind of bring this into a smaller piece, I am going to primarily talk about those at work. So in the spirit of resetting our hands or serving others, I want to hopefully change our perspectives on how we see work and make this year the best year that we've ever had at work. Because let's face it, we probably spend the majority of our awake time there anyways. So with this transition, let me ask you this. Knowing what you know about you, would you hire you? Knowing what you know about what you do when no one else is looking, would you hire you? Now, when we think about work and we think about a question like this, there's this tendency to prioritize what we think is important work and not important work. And Jesus has some very specific things to say about work. No matter what you do, no matter what your job is, no matter if you're hourly or something else, your job matters because the people you work with matter to God. And this may be a little shift in our thinking about work, because when we think about work, we think about what we do and how much we make. You know, we primarily focus on what does my job do for me? Where does it take me? And these are all valid concerns because we all have bills and we all possibly support others. But as Christians, there needs to be another layer of consideration when it comes to work. And it's simply this, that no matter what we do, it matters to God, because God loves us, and God loves the people that we work with. And when we are in their presence and when we are working with them, we play a very important role in their life. And it's probably not something we think about too often. And the reason I say that is because of something Jesus said. And today, I want to narrow the focus to the workplace, because this has extraordinary implications when we think about work. So here's what Jesus says. He says, "You are the light of the world." He's saying, "You are the revealers to the world." And maybe when you read world there, you know, we thought the entire globe, everybody in it. But the world in this context actually means our sphere of influence. And this is how we can take this outside of just the word. Because we have three primary spheres of influence, don't we? We have our family, we have our friends, and we have our work. No matter what that work is, those are our three spheres of influence. And most of us in this season of our lives spend as much of or more of the time with the people that we work with, more so than the people that we live with. And so when we think about our three spheres of influence, it's important to consider that most of our best hours are spent at work. And that's why Jesus says that we are the light of the worlds that we spend most of our time at. So another way of saying it is that you are the light of the workplace. When we go to work, we don't think this way, do we? We think about the work in front of us. We think about our deadlines. We think about when lunchtime is and when we get off. But Jesus says, while we are there, there is something else going on, and we're missing it. So he says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your work ethic and promote you." Now, we know that last part's not in there, right? But that's why we go to work, isn't it? Have you noticed what I've done lately? Did you see how good my report looked? Did you see how well my section looks compared to others? Now, it's not a bad thing to work hard and move up the corporate ladder. That's not bad at all. But Jesus' point is that while we are there and working hard, I want others to see not only what you believe, but also see your good deeds. And when they are done seeing your good deeds, they will begin to connect the dots between your work ethic, and your commitment to what they have asked you to do, and your commitment and your love for your Father in heaven. Because as Christians, we are called to go above and beyond what we would consider ordinary. And this idea is brought to us in the New Testament. See, in Jesus' day, Roman centurions, or some would say Roman soldier, could force any non-Roman citizen, especially in a conquered land, to carry anything 1 mile in either direction. And they had no choice in the matter. And so when people would see the Roman centurions packing up, everyone would scatter because they didn't want to be handpicked to do that. You know, hey, carry this. I can't make you carry it the whole way, but by law, I can make you carry it a mile. You know anyone like that at work? They just seemingly disappear when there's work to be done. So Jesus, dipping into this culture that they were so familiar with, speaks about this, and it should carry over to us to this day. And this is what he said. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. To which we may want to say, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go that 1 mile, but have a good attitude. You know, we can do that. We can go 1 mile and smile. We can go 1 mile and don't complain. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I want them to see something in you. So I want you, at the end of that mile one, when they look at you and say, okay, you can put that down, and then maybe they select somebody else to carry another mile for them, you know, I want you to say no. I want to volunteer to carry this another mile so that the person that we are carrying this for will look at us and think, what is up with them? And Jesus says, here's what I'm getting at. I want to shock them with your response. I want to shock them with your behavior. And again, he's talking to people that are being forced to do this in a culture that we can't even imagine. And we come to our 21st century work world, and we bring this within the context of work, we realize that there is extraordinary implications here. So here's what this looks like, that whatever is asked of us, we do more. If we have a deadline of Friday, we turn it in no later than Thursday. If we're expected to produce 100 pieces a day, we produce 110. If our church is in need of people for service, we clear our schedule and volunteer immediately instead of waiting to see if they have enough people. And when we show up, we make sure our hands are active the entire time. And we don't do these things for self-promotion. We do them because we are instructed by our Heavenly Father to do so. Because we want to. Because we've changed our perception in such a way that this is a need for us, not a want. I don't want to help my church. I need to. I don't want to be better at work. I need to be better at work. See, Jesus is saying that I care about the people that you work with, so your work matters. And I want you to serve as a light in the workplace. I want you to serve as a light in your three spheres of influence, which means that you will have to do something that is above ordinary to get their attention so that they are able to connect the dots to identify that you're a follower of me. So the bottom line is, your work matters to God because the people you work with matter to God. It doesn't matter what you think about them. It matters what God thinks about them, and God loves everyone. And he wants us to love everyone. And not everybody's going to be nice to us. Now, we could probably stop right there and think, boy, that's good information. I might be able to apply that if I can remember it tomorrow. But then Jesus does what Jesus does. He takes it one step farther. And this is the part where we might be like, you know, darn you, Jesus. Because when it comes to service of God's people, which is all people, he says this. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. You have enemies at work? Hang in there, you will. Do good to those who hate you. She hates me. Jesus says, I know. But go do good to her. You see, if everyone she likes does good to her, she's not going to notice that. But when someone she hates does something good to her, that she will notice. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, that's hard to do, and rarely do we do that. Sometimes we may struggle praying for the people that we like, let alone pray for those that we don't. But this is important, Jesus says. I want you to view those who appear to be against you in a completely different way. And I want you to treat them differently than the way that other people they mistreat treat them. And this is so good already, but Jesus, you know, he maybe said that and thought, you know, that seems maybe a little complicated. Maybe he saw their faces looking a little confused. So Jesus was like, okay, how can I simplify this? How can I give them something that they can hold on to for the rest of their lives? So he then says this, our golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. So Jesus says that when we get there and we don't know what to do, I want you just to think about how you would want to be treated in that situation and do that. And that's what you will do as my follower. That's what you do at the workplace. That's how you'll be the light in the workplace. That's how you begin to help people connect that dot that what you are doing is so unusual and that you are my follower. Then Jesus elaborates even farther. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. See, guys, if we're just nice to those that are nice to us, no one is going to notice that. It's when we're nice to the people who are not nice to us that make people say there's something different about that one. And Jesus, he continues when he says, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Jesus is saying that for the most part, most people treat the people that are nice to them nice. And isn't that the definition of friendship? I'm friends with them because they treat me nice. They treat me nice, I treat them nice. We have this good relationship. And Jesus says even sinners do that. Jesus says, I want you to do this differently. I want you to quit taking your cue from them, and I want you to treat all people nice, not just your people nice, because that's what everybody does. I want you to be different. So then listen how Jesus closes this out. He says, then, which means something has to happen, and then this happens. So there's action, and then there's going to be a reaction of this. He says, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So if we're to be like Christ, and it says right here that He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, doesn't that automatically mean we should too? And isn't that one of the hardest tasks of everyday life? So what this means then is that the worse the people or worse the place is that we work, the more opportunities we will have to be the light. The nastier the people are that we work with, the brighter our light can shine. It doesn't even have to really shine that bright if it's a nasty place, right? I can be like, boop, see that? Look, it's because it's such a nasty work environment that we don't have to even shine very bright. We just stick out, and that's what we want. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there are people here that have been praying, God, get me out of here. God, why do you have me here? You know, and maybe God will answer that prayer one day for you. But until then, God is instructing us to be the light of our workplace, to go that second mile. God is telling us that we are to be His light in the workplace, not our own. Because the people we work with, they matter to God. And therefore, they need to matter to us. It does not matter how they treat us. We are to be different so they can connect the dot to us in following Jesus. And I wonder how many of us here today would be honest enough to say, you know, a lot of my life does point to me. Or, you know, I'm not sure people could connect the dots. I know that traditionally, you know, we talk and we have the, if you're a Christian and not a Christian, today I want to end the service just a little bit differently. I want a song to be played, and I want us just to kind of sit there as we did at the beginning. Now, there's going to be words if you don't know the song. It's Casting Crowns, Only Jesus. K-Love plays this a lot, so you might be familiar with it. But instead of having an actual call where we come up and, you know, anybody comes up and talk, I'm going to come down to the floor, and I actually want us to listen to this song, and then after the song, I'll pray us out. And so if anybody wants to come up, because I know for me, I'm going to be sitting here praying, because I know that this is not exactly how every day of my life looks, and I have to believe that some of us are like that as well. So if you want to come join me, I'm going to be sitting here praying, because I know I need to make a change, and I hope that you can be challenged to change too in your three spheres of influence. And I hope that for the rest of 2019, as we close this series on resetting ourselves, I hope that this song will ring for us every day.